We've been working through Judges, but I want to begin, this is the second sermon in this series, and I want to begin this morning with a verse out of Ephesians 4, 12 to 13, and I'm going to just say this, that being a follower of Jesus, by the way, that's what Christians are, we're followers of Jesus. Being a follower of Jesus is not an individual sport. It's you are linking arms, and we've talked about that a lot here, and we modeled that here this morning or demonstrated that, but we're linking arms with other believers. And let me just say this, again, to repeat, we're not the only group of believers. We're just one small group of believers. And it's sort of cool to me that two rooms over, there's several hundred other believers there linking arms together serving Jesus. Amen? There's churches all across. But for those of you here, we're one local body. But being a Jesus follower is not an individual sport. You're part of a group. In Ephesians 4, 12 to 13, look at this verse, these verses, where Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, and he says this, that to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And we'll get into this at the end of the message, but I want to begin with these verses because I want you to see that what God wants for you and I as His disciple and as His follower, He wants us to grow up and become mature in our relationship with Him. So we can attain, look at that last part of the verse, attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the fullness of what it is to have Jesus in our heart, to have Him really change our lives. But the way that happens and the way that He structured that to happen is that God's people, meaning the church, you and I, build each other up. So the way that you and I grow is when we serve each other and build each other up. So just hold that thought. The title of the message is God's People, God's Work. God's People, God's Work. God's people doing God's work. The result is we all grow up. Okay? How many want to grow up? Some of you are saying, ain't no way I like being a kid. Yeah, I hear you. But we're talking about growing up spiritually here. We're talking about becoming more and more like Jesus, having our life changed, glorifying God, living for Jesus more and more. Now, that is just a precursor. I'm going to go to we're going to go to Judges, and but before we go there, I want us to look at this cycle, and I'm calling it the faithfulness cycle. You can put the slide up. The faithfulness cycle, and this faithfulness cycle is what we see in the lives of the children of Israel in Judges. The book of Judges is in the Old Testament. It's the story of the children of Israel and God's chosen people and the way that they lived this cycle. And this cycle simply went this way. It began with a time of peace with God. They were in right relationship with God, and God brought peace on their land. Then they forgot the Lord, and we'll see this as you read the stories. You see this over and over again, says they forgot the Lord. What happened was life was going good, and suddenly they stopped recognizing that it was God who gave them peace. Now let me throw this out. How many of you ever find yourself doing that? Yeah. So this faithfulness cycle, we see it for the children of Israel, but it also applies to us, okay? And then what happens? They fail. They fail the Lord. And they did things that were against God. And so God allowed difficulties to come into their life. Now, I don't want you to assume that every time you have a difficulty that something's wrong with your life or that you failed God. We dealt with that question in the first sermon. So if you missed that, go online and listen to it. Because I don't want to communicate the wrong thing here. But anyhow, in the children of Israel's case, God allowed difficulties. He allowed them to go into captivity, to experience punishment. And but you know, life's difficulties have a way of drawing us back to God. They do, and God uses them. So, what did they do? They cried out to the Lord. We're calling that repentance. They turned their eyes back to the Lord. They remembered the Lord. In fact, we see that in the Old Testament. In some of the stories, it says, the people remembered the Lord. They turned their eyes back. And this is this is tying into what Matt preached about last Sunday now. When the people turned their eyes back to the Lord, then God sent His Spirit. And last week, Matt communicated to us that as believers today, God has promised His Spirit. Amen? And we have the Spirit of God to help us to live life. So when repentance came, the children of Israel, God sent His Spirit. Often in the Old Testament, we see that God sent His Spirit on one particular man. Okay? And in Judges, we see that one particular man. And God would raise up a deliverer. So when we talk about judges, we're not talking about a judge like we know in our court system today. We're actually talking about a deliverer, someone who God raised up to deliver. It was a leader, often a military leader, to deliver the people. But it says that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon them. They were delivered and they lived in peace. And so you have this cycle that happens. And I want you to know how many of you see, and not exactly, but how many of you see your life going through cycles like this? Slowly hands come up. But let's be honest. We go through highs and lows. We go through times where we fall away. We find sin in our flesh getting the upper hand. Let's be real with that. At no time during this cycle that you see up there, at no time did the children of Israel stop being God's children. Stop and ponder that thought. At no time did the children of Israel stop being God's children. And so I want you to grasp that this morning, that when you find yourself in these cycles, whether you're down at the low part of the cycle, you're at the 6 o'clock hour, and you're saying, man, I'm just in a mess. God is nowhere around. I don't get it. God's not real to me. Through your faith in Jesus, however small that may be, God has not cast you away. In fact, that song we just sang this morning, God, I'm running to your arms. I love that picture because God is there and He wants us to come running back up, running from 6 o'clock to 12 o'clock on the cycle and saying, God, here I am. I'm back to you. I want you. I want you. And His arms are open wide. Amen. All right. So as Jesus followers, as disciples of Jesus, we are called to do God's work. Yes, we look at ourselves and we see these cycles and we see the weaknesses, we see the failures, we say, sorry, but God's work is for preachers and teachers and people that really got it together. No. God's work is for every single follower of Jesus. Raise your hand and say, that's me. I didn't hear very many. That's me. Raise your hand and say, that's me. That's me. That's me. That's right. That's me. As a follower of Jesus, you are called to do God's work. We're going to look at two judges' stories. I'm really sorry the youth aren't here this morning because I was really looking forward to telling them this story. But we're going to have fun with two judges' stories this morning. The first one is a guy named Othniel. And I'm calling him the poster child judge. Let me read from Judges 3. I'm just going to read you the story. Short little few verses. By the way, as I read this, notice the cycle. Notice the cycle. It's right here in these verses. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Asherahs. Those are false idols. Turn their hearts away from God. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel. So he sold them into the hands of the Cushan, king of Aram Naharaim. Okay. To whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. So they were an independent nation. And then when they fell into disobedience to God, God allowed another foreign king to come in and rule them. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. Who was Caleb? Okay, that's right. Caleb was one of the 12 spies sent into the land of Jordan when they were ready to take over the land. And remember, 10 men came back and said, two said yes. And one of them was Caleb, Joshua and Caleb. So this was Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So it would have been Caleb's nephew, okay, who saved them. Verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. There we go. So that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. By the way, verse 11, there's an entire sermon in verse 11. We're not going to preach two sermons this morning, but just so you know, that's a powerful verse. I want you to see something about Othniel. Now, you don't see it in these verses, but let me give you a little history. The beginning of Judges, you'll read about Othniel. Othniel was a poster child judge. He was born in the right family. He was a nephew of Caleb, who was a godly, God-fearing man. He married in the right family. When Caleb, you're going to gross out here a little bit, but when Caleb offered his daughter Aksa in marriage to the man who attacked and defeated a certain area, Othniel rose to the challenge, and he fought the battle and won. This is before he became a judge here. So Caleb, his uncle, gave his daughter to Othniel to be his wife. So Othniel married his first cousin. All right, cousins, don't get no ideas out there, all right? This is not ground for anything funky here, okay? Got it? Now, so he's born in the right family. He married in the right family. He was a victorious warrior. He had already fought this battle with Caleb, and he was so that gained him respect as a warrior and leader. And so when he became a judge and God called him to deliver the whole people, it was natural for people to follow him. He had already proven himself. After he got married, he and his wife, they acquired land from Caleb and they settled the land just as God instructed. And so here was a guy who was from the right family, made the right choices. He was a loyal, obedient disciple of God. And it was one that Othniel was a guy that you would say, well, it makes a lot of sense that he should be a judge and that God would use him. Because through his life, we saw a pattern of right choices. Othniel's my man. He's a poster child judge. God used him. I'm not belittling that. I'm not minimizing that. God used him. So the next judge that we read about in Judges chapter 3 was a guy named Ehud. Ehud. And I'm going to call him the unsuspected judge. The unsuspected judge. Now, you can just black out that PowerPoint a little bit because I'm going to tell you the story. How many of you know the story of Ehud? There's a few of you. Did you know that when I was at Rosedale Bible College, I was given the assignment, part of my assignment for some of my classes was to read sections of the Old Testament in like three different translations. So read the same section, three different translations of the Bible. And it gave you just a really, and I found myself, I remember sitting down away from everybody else, my feet propped up in a chair reading, and I found myself chuckling at some of the stories in the Bible. You know, there's a lot of humor in the Old Testament. It's a lot of humor because, and this is sort of one of those stories. So here we go. So let's tell you about Ehud. And I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell you the story. So it begins familiar situation where the children of Israel had fallen away from God again. They went into captivity to Eglon, the king of Moab. Now let's not get this confused. We have Ehud the judge and we have Eglon the king. They did a really good job of naming people back then. Ehud and Eglon, okay? Eglon was a very fat man. Now, when I say very fat, I'm suspecting very fat. I'm suspecting, we'll leave it at that. The Lord, use your imagination, okay? The Lord had allowed Eglon to conquer the Israelites. And remember that God establishes kings and kingdoms. And let's remember that as we look at our political landscape today. God's in control. Don't worry. Trump's not in control. He may appear to be, but he ain't. Okay? The Lord had allowed Eglon to conquer the Israelites. But Eglon, and it sort of gives a reference that the king became conceited. And he began to be this little ego head. And my guess is the dude loved to eat. And he had all the finest, and it led to his downfall. God raised up Ehud to deliver the children of Israel from Eglon. Now, Ehud, he was a left-handed man, it says in the Bible. But the Hebrew text actually conveys that Ehud likely had a crippled right hand and could only use his left. Now, in the culture, in that day, a warrior was someone you respected, but a one-handed warrior was not a warrior. So it's likely that he had an immobile or something, he couldn't use his right hand, and so he would not have been viewed as a mighty warrior. In fact, he would have been, in society, he would have been a lesser person because of being handicapped. That was in that society. Don't read something what I said there. That's not a good thing. That's just the way it was. One day, Ehud took some men. Kids, are you listening here? I got a great story for you. Are you listening? All right. One day, Ehud took some men and he went before King Eglon with a gift. The king was in his throne room. They were allowed to enter and present this gift to the king. So Ehud and his entourage came in. And now Ehud being left-handed, he had hidden on his right thigh, under his robe, he had hidden a dagger. Okay? So after they presented the tribute, they walked out of the room. This entourage walked out of the room. But Ehud went back into the throne room, and he told the king, he says, I have a secret message for you. And so the king dismissed all his attendants. And Ahud, now, first of all, why would a king do that? Why would a king dismiss all his attendants to be in the presence of one man who was actually a subject of his? He didn't see him as a threat. He was a cripple. And he believed, and plus it says something of Eglon's ego, that he was extremely comfortable and confident where he was at. Anyhow, so the king dismissed the attendants. Ahab walked up to the king, and he took out his dagger, and he thrust it into the stomach of Eglon. And the Bible says that Eglon was so fat that the fat covered up the dagger, and it was totally embedded in his stomach. That's why I said, imagine. But the story even gets better right now. And I don't want to embarrass my wife here, but here goes. Then something really stinky happened. The Bible says that he messed himself. Stop it, Nate. It's not that funny. But he did. He messed himself. And the reason I say, it actually says his bowels poured out, but follow me here. They were in the throne room. And just Eglon the king and Ahud the left-handed man. The throne room actually, I just lost something here. The throne room actually had two thrones in it. One was the king's chair, and then alongside of that, in a separate little room, was the other throne. We'll call it the royal pati. Okay, so the attendants were waiting outside for Ahab to be done with the king. And they assumed that the king was going potty. Okay? Now, you can read it. It's there. Okay? So they waited, and it says they waited long enough that they were embarrassed that it was taking the king so long. But during this time, Ahud slipped out the side door out of the city. And when they finally unlocked the door, they found Eglon the king dead. Ahab went back to the hill country. He blew his trumpet, rounded up an army, and by the way, he had to convince people to join him. And they went in, and they fought the Moabites, and they won. And God delivered the people from the Moabites using Ahab, a left-handed man. So the moral of the story is this. Never trust a left-handed person. No, just joking. Just joking. I want you to see something about Ahud, and here it is, the unsuspected judge. He was a cripple. He was a cripple. Eglon never suspected him as a mighty warrior. He was not somebody that stood out and said, this guy comes from the right family. He's won all these battles. He was a cripple. He was despised by the culture. He was viewed as worthless. He used a deceptive strategy to war. And you guys know, you can imagine that within a war, the warriors are the ones who just stand up and say, I'm going to fight and I can win. But Ahab was deceptive. He was a sneaky dude. And it's the sign of a weak man. He had to convince the people to follow him. He was not a natural leader. But God used him. I simply want you to see that through the history of the Old Testament, we see God using all types of people. And that hasn't changed today. We could go to many, many stories in the Old Testament and see how that God used people who were successful, people who were failures. We see people who were in leadership and failed while they were in leadership, and God restored them and still used them. We see people who you just couldn't imagine God using, and He did. When we go back to the thought of us being disciples of Jesus Christ, and that God wants to use us, we, any of us, can be used by God. Let's take a look at that a little bit. We talked at the very beginning in the sermon, about the sermon a couple weeks ago, that we're called to a battle. And I want you to see this morning, you are needed in the work of the kingdom. God uses people to do His work. And even though we go through our faithfulness cycles of around and around, Our relationship with God is secure. And even in those cycles, we can be used. And I know, well, I don't know this, but I'm suspecting that some of you are thinking, yeah, but what do you mean by used? Well, that's something to be thought through. We'll get to that later on. I'm not going to get to that this morning. But I want you to see in your minds this morning that God can use you. I wish you all had a mirror that you could just look in the mirror and say, God can use me. God can use the person in the mirror. So what enables you to be used in the work of the Lord? And it begins, and if you have your Bibles, you can go to Ephesians 4, because we're going to end back in Ephesians 4 here. Ephesians is in the New Testament, and by the way, it's the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Ephesus. That's where Ephesians comes from. It's a letter, and he's writing them. And I would love to elaborate more on this text, but we don't have time this morning. But I want to look at a couple things. Paul is saying, and I don't have these scripture verses, Brent, so don't worry about that. Paul's saying, listen, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called. So he's saying there's one body of Jesus' disciples. But to each one, verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And listen, understanding grace is the foundation for us being able to be used by God. And let me explain. You see, I'm going to use a name here. Matt was raised, his dad was a chaplain. He was raised being taught the Word of God. He's an Othniel, in essence. That he had the training growing up. And so it's natural for Matt to take on a leadership role. But I happen to have worked with Matt since he was 14. And let me tell you something about Matt. The dude needs grace. That's wrong. That's why I've worked with him a long time. That's why I can talk about him that way. We're good friends. Matt needs grace. Some of you may be saying, man, I'm just getting to know this Bible thing. I hardly know where the books of the Bible are. How can God use me? God can use you because the same grace that was extended to Matt is extended to you. Grace is when God gives us unmerited favor and he accepts us into his family. And grace levels the playing field. It levels the playing field. All of us need God's grace. And so we're part of the, we're his disciples. We're accepted by God through our faith in Jesus because of grace. Because of grace. And so we can all be used by God. Second thing, God's people are called to build up other believers. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And I want you to catch this. Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, and he's saying it was he, God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Just that verse. How many of you see yourself as either an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, or a pastor, or a teacher? How many of you see yourself? Where's your hands? I'm glad you didn't raise your hand, because we think that's what you need to be used by God, and that's not what this verse is saying. He's saying this. He said, God gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What's their job? To prepare God's people for works of service. So the structure that God has put in place is, yes, there will be people, there will be judges. God will raise up within the church pastors, apostles, teachers, leaders, but their job, our job, is to prepare the entire body of believers to be used in the work of the kingdom. That means that that doesn't elevate them above everybody else. That gives them more responsibility. But it says we are all called to do works of service. And what's this works of service do? So that the body of Christ can be built up. That means that you and I, as we relate and serve each other, we build each other up. Lord willing, we're going to be talking about what that looks like in the weeks to come. But this is an incredible concept that I need you to grasp here. It's different from the way we think about church. Third thing, God wants you to grow up in your relationship with him. Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's what we begin with. Worship team, you can come up. Listen, church, we grow when we engage in the work of ministry. We grow. That's how we grow. And God can use you. And This morning I wrestled with how to end the message, and I have some things written down here. But it was later this morning that it suddenly hit me. This morning it was a little bit later when God spoke into my mind something for you this morning. And I'm going to give it to you straight. A lot of times we don't see ourselves being used by God because we're afraid. We're afraid of a couple things. One, we're afraid we're not good enough or we're going to screw up. We don't even see ourselves as someone who can be used by God. We look at our background, our past, history, whatever, our cycle that we find ourselves in. Say, I can't be used. Second thing, we're afraid of failing. What are people going to think? I struggle with that, by the way. I struggle with that a lot. Three, Now, I'm going to ask you the question. Think about it. What are you really afraid of when you think about serving God and being used by God? What is the fear? And the way we conquer that fear is to recognize that grace has been offered to you. The ground is level. You're just like everybody else here. And that you are a child of God. In other words, it's time to play ball. And God's chosen you to be on His team. After next Sunday, it's really time to play ball because the Super Bowl's over, football's out of here, and it's time for spring training, right? But you get the picture, guys. I am so excited. I get myself in trouble. I'm going to say it. I'm so excited about what God is doing in my life, in my mind, as far as a direction for us as a church. He's been giving me this picture of the church, individuals within the church, us helping each other to grow up. No longer are you dependent on me as a pastor to grow up. Just turn around and look around you. Go ahead and do that. They're the people that can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. They're the people that can help you grow. I'm excited about that. Sound like Matt now. No, no, he's always excited about something. No offense, Matt. It's a good thing. So this morning, as we stand, we're going to sing. We're late. But no, we're not. We're only 12:04. This is good. All right, we're good time. Let's stand up. And we want to sing a song, No Longer a Slave to Fear. And I'm going to ask you this morning to search your hearts. And I want you to look at it, think of it this way. If God spoke to you and said your name, John or Sally Doe, whatever your name is, I'd like to use you. Would you say yes? And in that answer, what's the fear? What's the fear? This morning, I'd like you to just in your heart, as we sing this song, say, God, I'm giving you this fear. I'm giving you this fear. I'm your child. I know you have called me to be your child, and I'm giving you this fear. I'm giving it to you. Father, as we sing this song, Lord, help us to know in our hearts that we're your child, that you have called us, that you've invited us into your kingdom. Lord, help us to see that you can use us. Lord, even me, with all my weaknesses, struggles, you can use. Whether we're an Othniel or an Ehud, Lord, you can use us. So, Lord, may we worship you as we end this service, thanking you, praising you that you are our Father and you have called us to be a part of your family. Thank you, Father. As we leave this place, may we go from here with just a new realization. Holy Spirit, would you just remind us that we have nothing to fear, that we are your child. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.